Good morning.
Good morning.
Time for us to begin. We continue our study on encounters with Jesus, and specifically trying to learn a little bit more about how God reaches out to us and see these through these encounters, see how God interacts with the common man. I remind you that the folks that I chose for encounters are primarily pretty common people, and that we want to look into those encounters and see what we can see and learn about Jesus. And really the core question that I keep myself anyway wanting to ask as we go through this is, why did the Spirit include this information in the testaments that we have? And so that's the kind of the goal. So far, this is the agenda. We're going to go through this outline, and so far we've talked about Jesus as he encountered the shepherds, or actually I guess it should say the shepherds as they encountered Jesus. And this tax collector, Zacchaeus. We looked at the woman of the city. We looked at wise men. We looked last week at the centurion. And this week, we're going to look at the Samaritan woman, also called the woman at the well. And then next week, as I understand it, we will have a guest speaker from out of town. So we'll take a one-week pause in this series and then pick it up afterwards, where we were before. So this encounter is in John. As I mentioned, most of the encounters we're looking at are out of Luke. This one is in John. So if you could turn to John 4, we're going to go John 4, 1 to 42. But before we do that, I'm going to ask that you bow with me in a quick word of prayer. Father, this morning as we come before you, as we look into your word, we ask that you help us to encounter Jesus. Help us, Father, to understand and get a vision of what it was like to be there with Jesus in this encounter and to learn what he was teaching and what the Spirit wants us to learn from that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, I think. near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and is now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Wow. Pretty familiar story, right? We know this story pretty well, woman at the well. We've heard this over and over and over again, I'm sure. Let's take a look at the encounter. So what do we know about the woman? She's a Samaritan. Okay? And specifically, it appears from Sychar in Samaria, which, if I look at my little map here, oh boy, you can't see it very well there. But
this area here is Samaria. You see it? It's kind of between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean. And you can see Sychar is kind of right here. It was a path between Jericho and then up Jerusalem, on the way to Jerusalem. That's basically where she was from.
And she's sitting at the well. Who's well? Jacob's well. Yeah, interesting. So as I did a little bit of research on this, you can see that this area of Samaria extends for about 40 miles north-south, 35 miles east-west. And it's located, as I described it just a moment ago, kind of east of the Jordan River. And in the New Testament times, this was under Roman control. And it was a center for kind of the Hellenistic culture. So their culture, this would be an important area for them, for the Romans. And Jacob's well. What do we know about Jacob's well? Ironically, not a lot. Although I found it interesting that Jews, Samaritans, Christians, and Muslims all have traditions associated with Jacob's well. It's not clear from the Old Testament that he built a well, but it does say in the Old Testament that he stayed in this area and that, you know, he built, he camped there and bought land and pitched his tent. So a lot of folks have come to believe that that's kind of in the area where the well is. So that seems consistent. So what's the picture here? We have a woman. Well, first of all, we have Jesus, right? And he's walking along. He's tired. He sits down by a well. It's about noon. And his disciples go for food. Okay, that seems kind of normal. And then a woman comes to the well, right? And we said that she was also a Samaritan. So what do you know about being a Samaritan? What does that mean?
Means you're from Samaria.
Means you're from Samaria. Thank you, Brian. I always appreciate the value you add to this class. They didn't associate with Jews, and quite the reverse was true as well, right? The Jews didn't associate with the Samaritans. Why? Seems kind of racist and prejudiced. And exactly, and in fact it was, huh? What do we know about the Samaritans themselves? Here's a few things I found out. Considered a mixed race people. You know, it's interesting, we talk about Jews, we talk about them as a religion, but they're actually a race. And, you know, so for them, this was a population that had interbred with the Assyrians and therefore just weren't good enough to be Jews, although they came from that same tradition. Yeah?
But when the Assyrians took over, they basically poured out most of the Jews in that area.
Right, right. So they basically got rid of as many of the Jews as they could. But those that were left that were still have a Jewish tradition were pretty well interbred and interracially married because of all the other, everything else that the Assyrians brought in. Yeah, interesting. And I found it interesting that they also had their own version of the Bible. Well, that sounds a little weird. Why would they have their own version of the Bible? Okay, so there were adulterous practices kind of interweaved in there, yeah?
Picture of Rome, something that set up his own
Yeah, okay. So there were other traditions going on at this time. Do you also remember, was this part of the northern or the southern kingdom, this area? It was part of the northern kingdom, right? And boy, a lot of the Old Testament talks about the southern kingdom. And so it appears, as I was reading about this and learning a little bit about it, you know, they always viewed this area with some level of skepticism and prejudice, you know, because this was the land of some of those really bad people like Ahab and Jezebel and others. And as was just mentioned, there was a lot of paganism and other religious impurity that had integrated here. And some of them even rejected, as we said, the kind of some of the teachings of the prophets, as well as the histories and the wisdom literatures, like Psalm and Proverbs, because it talked a lot about the southern kingdom. And so they just, you know, said, we're different and we want to be. And they primarily focused on, as I understand, the first five books, the Pentateuch, of the Old Testament. Interesting. What about their worship? They didn't go to Jerusalem, right? We heard that from the woman at the well. She said that, you know, we worship here, and you Jews say we should go to Jerusalem. They had built a temple in, how do you say this, Earl? Gerizim. And they didn't make the pilgrimage. And after the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and even offered to rebuild the city, you can read in Ezra 4, they weren't allowed to. So there was a lot of issues and concerns and prejudice going back and forth here. Mike?
Well, it seems like in Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a major emphasis on being distinct from the peoples that are around them, and especially intermarrying. And it seems to be a reaction to what's happened already with the... Basically, they'd already become the Samaritans by Ezra and Nehemiah's time. That this was the northern kingdom, what was left of it, had so intermarried and polluted that they wanted to do the reverse.
And they, exactly, they were trying to make it pure again. So even though they, even though they wanted to be part of the rebuilding, they weren't asked to be or allowed to be. Earl?
Yeah, when they came back from Babylonian captivity, Ezra particularly, and then also this record of Nehemiah, they broke up families because of this. They literally took wives and children and sent them away because of this intermarriage situation between the Jews who had been left there, apparently, and those that they had married, which were no longer Jews, that were not Jews. And so this was not a small issue. Apparently, though, that wasn't a total populational thing, because we still got it happening. We still got the situation of half-breeds, they could be called, in Samaria at the time of this John chapter 4.
Okay, thank you for that. A couple other things that I learned. You know, Alexander the Great, when he conquered this area, he made this a kind of an important base because he knew that these folks would help him kind of work against the Jewish strengths in the area. And this was cool, I thought, or different. The Jews attacked and destroyed the temple that was built in Shechem. And then later on, the Samaritans, it says, I think it was 6 BC, yeah, snuck into the temple and distributed bones throughout the temple, which would have made it unclean during Passover. So they kind of have this rivalry and anger kind of going back and forth between these two areas. So why is that interesting or important in the context of this encounter that Jesus has? That he sits and interacts with this Samaritan woman. What?
He's doing a no-no.
In fact, he's doing probably three pretty significant no-nos. What would that be? First of all, talking to a Samaritan, right? Because as I understand it, they wouldn't even probably even acknowledged each other. I mean, it's how would they have known, by the way, if you were a Samaritan or if you weren't, if you were a Jew or... Yeah, language and dialect would be one way to tell. Probably dress would be another way to tell in terms of how they were dressed, particularly, you know, here we have a rabbi, you know, a teacher coming through.
And she shows up with a jug to get water out of the
well. Yeah, she's a local. Yeah, exactly. That is pretty sure. But she even recognizes that he's a Jew pretty quickly, right? So that's one thing that... Yeah, she kind of broke a rule. Any other rules you were thinking? Yeah.
He asked for a drink and
Absolutely, absolutely. So he interacted with her, asked her for something that, you know, her gift back to him would have been something that the Jews wouldn't have accepted. Interesting. Steve?
Going back to your room, it's different. I think their clothing made a difference as well. The Jews were very strict about all the things that God said, you know, the
tassels
and the things on their clothes and so forth. And I think the Samaritans did that.
Yeah, I think you're right. So they would have been distinct. Any other things that he did here that was kind of breaking the rules? How about that? He talked to a woman. Here we have a single man, alone, interacting with a single woman. Well, she wasn't single, actually. We don't know how we would describe this, but a woman. Would that have happened? In most cases, no. Very odd encounter. Can you even hear from her reaction, her surprise in this whole thing? I mean, she seems a bit surprised by it. And when you read down through, when the disciples return, they're surprised by it. It's like, what's going on? This is a unique, odd kind of encounter. What would you say was her defining characteristic?
She wants to know.
She wants to know. She has a thirst, doesn't she, right? She's a pretty brave woman too, isn't she? I mean, actually, all the things we just talked about would suggest that she wouldn't interact with him. In fact, if he started to interact with her, she probably would flee that situation. It's just, so she's a brave woman, and we find out about her past and her present actually in here, and so there's, would you consider her a righteous woman? No, not a righteous woman. Would you, she probably could be, you know, this racially integrated difference, you know, that there's a lot of things about her in terms of may have been a mixed race. She may have been impure. She may have been starkly different than Jesus. I mean, this would have been clear. It was clear to the disciples. It was clear to her. It just didn't seem to be clear to Jesus. Now, do you think he knew? I'm sure he knew. I'm sure he understood those things. He just made some choices here that were very interesting, I think.
It's interesting to see this in that culture. There's a lot of people seem to look for reasons not to interact. Oh, that's a sinner, and he's doing that. That's a Samaritan. There's just a lot of reasons not to deal with it.
Yeah, this whole culture seems to have boundaries. And boy, I tell you, they put up their boundaries against, you know, men don't talk to women, men didn't worship with women, men didn't, you know, there were those, lots of those kind of boundaries. There were other boundaries around how they interacted with certain people, certain groups like the Samaritans or tax collectors or, boy, there's just a lot of boundaries here. And Jesus continually seems in these interactions to just not worry about those boundaries. Now, sometimes he says things, you know, that you know he's aware of the boundaries. Even in this situation, he talks about salvation comes from the Jews, right? And one of the ones we're going to look at in a couple of weeks, he even says, why would I throw pearls in front of swine? And he clearly understands these differences. He just chooses, it seems, to interact differently.
And one difference between them, she is kind of sarcastic sometimes here. And here, at least, he is not one single bit sarcastic. I think with Simon the Pharisee, he was a little bit, you know, it seemed like he was sort of, you know, pushing it a little bit as far as saying those who aren't righteous, that sort of thing.
Yeah.
But here he's just, you know, totally open and she's the one skeptical.
Yeah. I mean, think about this for a second. This is someone Jesus shares some truth with very clearly that he hasn't shared with others that have asked him and talked to him about. I mean, something unique here. But she does come across as a little bit of a, at least she's aggressive and confident or I don't know. I mean, sarcastic might be the best way to say it. Heather?
Well, what a neat example to with Jews and Samaritans, but also Jewish men and women, there is the history of people seeing each other's labels, seeing each other's stereotypes. Most, I think, Jewish men in the circumstance would have seen nothing but a Samaritan woman and not seen past those labels, you know, on her. But Jesus saw her, as we see, you know, so many different times. And because he saw her and interacted with her in such a real way, he then used her to start spreading this news about him to the rest of Samaria. And I think that's why she responds like that, you know, and has to, you know, share this. Jesus saw people, not their stereotypes and labels. He saw them. And I think this is maybe one of the best examples.
Mm-hmm. The other thing that's fascinating, thank you for that. The other thing that's fascinating me about this account is, who was there to witness this? The Holy Spirit, right? Who gave it, you know, in this case, to the writer to write it down. But it's just an interesting thing. There's something different here. And so, as Heather was talking about it, let's spend just a couple more minutes about how did the Jews look at this woman? Well, again, they had this idea of boundaries, right? And Jesus being this rabbi, although he knew the, you know, expectations, you don't interact with these folks because we're protecting our race, we're protecting our honor, protecting our social status. You don't interact with these folks. You know, that would have been the Jews' expectations, right? And additionally, you know, we talked about the man and woman situation again. You know, they don't even speak to women in public. Unless, you know, I guess part of your family you might, but, you know, someone you don't know in particular, or someone else's wife. You don't talk to them, you know, about this idea of boundaries again, protecting the purity of families, morals, values, remove accusations, you know, all of these things. And she had a reputation. He knew her reputation. Others probably would have as well, you know, in that community. So they're looking at her in an interesting way. In fact, I guess we could say this would probably be the encounter to be avoided. I mean, you know, you want to avoid a tax collector, okay. You know, the centurion probably couldn't avoid that too much because the Jewish leaders came to him and asked him to do this, but this is one he could have avoided. Now, could she have avoided it? Where is he? He's sitting on the well. You know, I mean, he's sitting beside the well, and so to get to the well, she's going to have some kind of encounter with Jesus. And then he's the one that starts the conversation. Interesting. Odd. And it's clear this woman was surprised by even the questions that she asked. You know, you're a Jew. Why would you ask me, you know, for this? And then, as I said before, the disciples were surprised as well. This is an irregular, very unusual kind of interaction. Maybe that's one of the reasons why the Spirit put it in here, because it's very different than a lot of the other interactions that Jesus interact with. But what would you say she was seeking? Well, there's an obvious answer. Why? Not speaking, seeking. Oh, what do you think she was seeking? I mean, there is kind of an obvious answer. She had this thing on her shoulder. She was looking for water, right? But she didn't want to keep going to the well. That's right. Yeah. And as I understand it, is the well, would that have been considered kind of a community area? Or would that have been a woman's place? Actually, one of the authors I was reading about said he was traveling in actually not too far from this area, and he was with a photography group, and he kind of, while they were doing some work, he went out in search of the community well just to see. And he went into the well and was chastised because that's not a place a man goes. That's where the women go. In fact, that became kind of a social place for the women, a gathering place for them. And that was their work. It wasn't a man's, you know, accountability. In fact, he got in a little bit of trouble over it, he described, because he was in a place where he wasn't supposed to be. But isn't there an interesting thing here? When do you think you go to get water? I mean, I guess you could answer anytime you need it, but what do you think?
Generally, they used to go at the end of the day instead of going in the midday.
Exactly. So either sometimes in the morning, perhaps, early morning, or in the afternoon, or late, you know, late day, to avoid that heat, to gather this water. When does it say she was there?
6 hours. Mm-hmm.
Noon. Wonder why. Steve?
There are some who speculate that there is indeed significance to the fact that she's alone, because women tended to go in groups to the well. Still not going to the bathroom today.
Going to the well.
So, you know, they go groups, that's the way it is, right? Anyway, the women are staring at the point of the guys all know what I'm talking about. They speculate that there was significance to that and that she's alone, because the other women wouldn't have anything to do with it because of her things
all the
in
husbands.
Her life that we're about to learn about that Jesus exposes. That
yeah.
She's ostracized because she is a woman sinner.
Yeah. So not only is she a woman, not only and all these other things that would have made Jesus, you know, not encounter her, she's alone. Something's interesting and different about that. And
speech that you see in other women at this time, she is extremely blunt. Not just, I don't know that I would agree with that she's sarcastic. Maybe she is, but I'm thinking she's got a manner that's going to be somewhat off-putting to a lot of women in any case.
Mm.
She goes straight to the race question. Then she goes straight to the religion question. She doesn't even seem to take offense when Jesus is frank with her. I'm thinking she's not an average woman, even in a sense.
Yeah, five husbands will do that to you. You know what I mean? Ooh, a very difficult situation she's in. So, I mean, even if she was going to the well, maybe to interact with other women, to, you know, to have some social connection, it's not there. I mean, the only person she finds there is this Jew man sitting there. Interesting.
Maybe she's quiet for a long time and wouldn't
put up with it. Yeah, good point. Yes. Earl?
I think it's significant, and I think deliberately so by Jesus, that he literally takes time with her on purpose. She's, if you put together, whatever you put together in your mind, looking at all the facts we've already covered, she would have been considered by these ladies, certainly, Anna said, she's vocal, she's bold. Not only that, but she's a lowlife, she's an outcast, she's a nobody to them, probably the subject of a lot of gossip. Jesus associated with that level of people on purpose.
Mm. If you think about it, you know, if you were to try to draw a hierarchy, right, from a Jew's perspective, the Samaritans are down here. And ironically, if you looked at her from the Samaritan's perspective, she's down here. I mean, she's even below. So this is kind of like a really interesting person to interact with. Other thoughts?
This is kind of what, this is sort of the theme of the whole New Testament. Jesus always sought out sinners. He was like a sin-seeking missile. He would go straight to sinners, and that's where, and he's going to talk later about the fields being ripe. And those are the fields he's talking about. She's an example of a plant harvestable in the field.
Yeah.
And it's so much more comfortable for us to stick with ourselves and just keep polishing ourselves and say, look how shiny we are, than it is for us to go out into the muck and go find something to clean up out there.
Yeah, and if you think about this, you know, even the disciples, would they have considered her part of the fields ripe for harvest? Probably not. You know, so he's just blown away all these barriers and ideas by this interaction. And then she asks him that question of, how could you ask me for a drink? You know, if you just read that on the surface, you kind of go, okay, well, he's thirsty. That's how he asked. Yeah, but he is going against so many norms and expectations and things here that we just maybe don't have an understanding for. But this is something significant that he even speaks to her, and then he asks her for something, and it was said earlier, even if she was to give it to him, you know, his tradition, his rabbis would tell him, you don't drink that. But he's asking for that. Why? I mean, he may be thirsty, right? Do we ever hear that he drinks? No. But it sure sets up a conversation. It sets up an interesting interaction and conversation with the two of them. And then he offered... Oh, go ahead, Mike.
Real quick on that. That's interesting because it just occurred to me that he asks for something in order to start the encounter. And I think we're heading out into the world, as Brian mentioned, we usually say we need to bring something. We need to offer something. But this, in at least this example, Jesus was there and asked for something, and that started the whole ball rolling. Mm. I think that's very interesting.
It is interesting.
He was the one in need, in other words. But not really.
But it gave him an opportunity to talk about this. And what did he talk about? He made a distinction between water and what he called living water. What does that mean? Living water. He offered her, you know, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for living water. Yeah, you know, from a spiritual perspective, we can pretty quickly jump to the point of saying, you know, Jesus brings salvation. But what would living water meant to her? Steve?
Like a running stream flowing and not still, not like a pond or even a well itself.
Yeah, so there's in particularly in a lot of the Jewish tradition, there's the idea of living water is water that flows, like from a spring or from a river or directly from the hand of God in terms of rain. And it was the only water that could be used in ritual washings to make pure worshipers. You know, so even a mikveh, you know, Jan has shown us pictures of mikvehs, you know, the baptismal areas. I mean, what I learned about this was that even a drop of this living water put in the mikveh made the mikveh clean. You know, even though that's kind of standing water that they would go down into, you know, it was the baptismal area where they would kind of go down into and come back out of as a ritual washing before they would go in the temple. And this living water. It's interesting because to me, my entire life, I very quickly go to the idea of, oh, well, Jesus is bringing salvation. Yeah, there's something a little different here. If you understand the idea that he's offering her a different kind of water than she has. Now, this area is a desert, mountainous kind of area. And as I read about it, I've not been there, but as I read about it, there's not a lot of running streams or rivers or things like that in this area. That's why they had to dig the well. And so he's offering them something else. And then when you start thinking about the idea that it's only through living water that someone can be spiritually cleaned, you know, for worship, this is a very significant statement to her. Earl?
Yeah, Jesus mentions this again. I know he was going to bring it up in John 7.
Go ahead.
He's at a feast time, and the Pharisees have been in their usual routine of sarcasm and trying to give him a hard time and so forth. And he stood up at the feast and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. He said this about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. He's still on that theme. But that to me is very revealing, and that's what he's talking to her about. He's talking about living water, which is the Spirit living in you, producing the only life that matters. The only, producing eternal life. That connects to so many things. That's why it is so important not to quench the Spirit or resist the Spirit, because it is my life. It is what keeps me alive. It is what holds me to my God in a life disposition in his presence.
Hmm. Thank you for that. Other thoughts? Yeah, I mean, he offers her water that wasn't available to her physically, but then he introduces, as Earl's beginning to explain to us here, this whole different concept of living water. And actually, if you could keep following that concept of the Spirit, he starts to talk about the only worshipers that are satisfactory to God are worshiping in what?
Spirit.
Spirit and truth. So he's revealing something to her here that's extremely significant. Talking about living water with her. What do you think the significance of his revelation of her lifestyle is? Why does he, you know, take the time to say, go get your husband? Did he have to say that? If you took that little segment out, you know, perhaps the same conversation could have been had. But why do you think he said, go get your husband?
When you look for a rod and she asks about, are you, you know, she brings up the Messiah and she asks, are you the Messiah and so on. The miracles were done to reveal that to people. That, you know, they had people who came out and said, oh, I'm the Messiah, here I am, this teaching, but only Jesus was the one who could do these miracles.
Interesting. You referred to this as a miracle. Would most people consider this a miracle? To know someone's history? Is that a miracle? Well, if you think about it this way, that he was someone passing through the community, it doesn't appear like he had any interaction or did any research to find out who this was or what. This was knowledge that came from someplace other than, you know, this was spiritually divine.
This though, he was like, oh, you went on the internet.
You went to the internet and you figured it out, right? But he, you know, do you think that shocked her? Yeah, I mean, first he shocks that he's even interacting with her, and now he knows everything about her. Which again, why would a rabbi care to spend any time about this Samaritan woman? Yeah, Heather?
Well, I think the in to me, the answer is twofold. I agree 100% that this is, you know, a miracle. It's kind of a proof. It's evidence for her to help her understand who he is, and of course then the big reveal, I speak to you at me, I think that is part of it for her, the message he's giving to her. But I think for me, she's maybe the greatest example of what our testimonies should be like. Because later on, this particular part of their conversation is what defines her testimony to the rest of the people of Samaria, who she says, you know, come see this man, he told me everything that I've done. And I think because that's the approach she takes with her testimony, you know, acknowledging that everybody already knows the sin that she has in her life, it gives weight to her testimony different than if that elephant in the room, you know, wasn't acknowledged. Mm-hmm. And I think it's part of the reason why people heard her, listened to her,
wow.
and her testimony had the impact that it had.
Wow. I really appreciate that. That's one of the reasons why I record these classes. Never occurred to me, ever. But it's a great point. It's a marvelous point to think about how her testimony changed because of this action in his case. And it's frankly pretty impressive that her testimony included that. You know, in terms of, okay, he knows who I am and you know who I am, so let me tell you what I learned. Where a lot of times we try to protect who we really are in our testimony. We don't want people to know who we really are. We want people to know who we think we should be in our testimony. Earl?
Yeah, that was the point I was connecting to what Heather said. Jesus, you asked the question at the outset, why did he bring it up? What's this? Where's your husband? Why did he bring that up at all? And my answer is because he wanted to talk to the real her, not this her she wanted to present, that he wouldn't know about the real her. He wants to talk to her as she really is, not some dressed up version of her, but the real her. So you got to get to the husband issue to get to who she really is.
Mm. This is at the core of who she is. Good point. Great points. Good. Thank you. So what's the significance of her challenge about worship? Why does she go there? Why does she say, well, but wait a minute, you know, we worship here, you worship there. Why does she bring that up? What do you think, Mike?
Well, sometimes I picture, you know, what if Paul were here or Jesus, you know, excuse me, And we had the opportunity to ask a question. One of my questions would certainly be, are we getting it right? You know, are we doing this the way you think, you know, it ought to be done? Is this pleasing to God? And she's realizing she has the opportunity to at least speak to a prophet. She's going to find out he's the Messiah. But if you're speaking to a genuine prophet of the Lord, well, you know, that's, what question do you want to ask? Are we getting this right? And can we do better? And there's the discrepancy here. You know, so how are we going to, you know, how can we please God, you know, the best way?
Yeah, she knows there's a difference between what he would believe and what her people believe. And he has just proved to her that he's a prophet. Man, she has a chance. You know, it's the $65,000 question, $64,000 question, I think it was. Here's the chance, right?
And I think this gets to one reason why there is this interaction. Why did he talk to her? You know, we say he goes to the sinners. Well, the Pharisees were sinners. The difference between those two groups, though, for Jesus is the Pharisees weren't asking, are we getting it right? This woman does.
She does.
And so, again, there is this perspective of the Jews are here, the Samaritan woman's here. From Jesus' perspective, the one who's seeking and asking that question is the important one to go.
Yeah, similar to last week, right? Remember last week, the person that he identified as having this great faith wasn't anybody from the religious community. He was a Gentile. Fascinating stuff, I think.
Yeah, it comes back down to also how fast would the kingdom grow if only people who deserved it were allowed in?
Mm-hmm.
We would grow it all.
Zero.
There would be zero growth.
Yeah.
And it's for the people who don't deserve it. And story after story of the Bible, Jesus going to people who do not deserve it. And that's, otherwise we would just, I would listen to you and you would be telling me about salvation and I'd be nodding and being polite and knowing all along, but I don't follow. That's what you don't understand and I'm not going to tell you.
Yeah. Jesus' encounters continually were about giving sight to the blind. And then it seems to me that he also reveals this core spiritual truth here. You know, God is spirit. His worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm the Messiah. I mean, I wonder if he'd have said those same things if the disciples were sitting around him. I mean, because they didn't seem to get some of that. I don't know. I'm careful on my time here, so let me just ask you real quickly, why do you think the Spirit included this encounter? Jim?
I think one reason is because it completely reshaped this relationship that we have. You know, to put it bluntly, if this were not in here, I wonder about Paul's reaching out to the Gentiles, Peter's reaching out to the Gentiles. I gotta be honest, I wonder if Davis and I would be in the same building. You know, if you think about reading the Bible without this, think about how many people have read that and said, hey, look, here Jesus, there are no boundaries. There's nothing separating me from God.
That's right. Yeah, he just breaks down boundaries through this whole conversation. He has the opportunity to take people that were considered outsiders and again shares with them the inside secrets. And significant inside secrets here in terms of what is required to please God.
He says there's no difference between you or anybody else. You are all the same.
Yes.
There was in the Old Testament this separation between peoples. There is a time and it is now here. There is no separation between peoples. It's what's in your heart.
Right, so it removes the barriers of race, history, gender, even worship traditions. It removes them. I got to challenge myself and say, I wonder at times if we put them back in terms of how we choose to go into the community or how we choose to interact with folks. you know, or those that are worthy of the gospel, those that aren't worthy of the gospel. I mean, think of the history of that whole conversation. This encounter just erases it all. Fascinating. And then, you know, he identifies the Messiah who comes to bring a different kind of water. A water that restores. Even a Samaritan. Restores a Samaritan to the kind of relationship that that can be had. And then he explains what worship is here too. Very quickly, very simply. But it's like, you know, it's not Jerusalem. It's not your temple. It's not that temple. It's spirit. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for this encounter and for what it teaches us. Father, we thank you that you've helped us to understand who the Messiah is. But God, open our eyes to what Jesus was trying to open this woman's eyes to and our eyes to, as it relates to who is worthy of this and how we interact with people. Father, help us to understand that we have been given living water. Help us, Father, to be a source of that, pointing the direction of that living water to others around us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.